rid of the tears. And I said, can you tell me what my name is? This is gospel truth. She looked at me and she said, God? Because she related me to doing the God slot from time to time in the assembly. She called me God. I hope she got it wrong. But if I'm not God, do we know who God is? Do we sometimes need to perhaps re-engage with God to remind ourselves of who and what our God is like? We live perhaps in days when respect and honour for things is pretty low down. And many perhaps don't give God the respect that we would like them to have, to like him to have. But equally, I sense daily almost through, you know, the media and things that are going on, that the name of God in the Western world is under threat. You see, I mean, you hear scientists and academics on the radio, and they question God's existence. They can't disprove him, but they say there's nothing to prove he's there. And then they turn round and talk about various forces and nanotechnology. And when somebody says, well, what is it? They say, well, we're not sure, but we think it's there. But that's the approach scientists and academics have. They talk about powers and forces, but not God. But not God. Educationalists want to remove the myths of the Bible from the curriculum and teach that God wasn't involved in creation. And equally, individuals have alternative gods today, don't they? By the barrowload. They're not wood and stone, the effigies that Isaiah was referring to, but they're perhaps gods of pride and self, and status, and materialism, and all of these things which are confirmed by the success of the programs that everybody watches on the television, or almost everybody, the X Factors and the, you know, Be a Millionaire or whatever the program is called. And in this culture, it's very easy to get our own thoughts about God questioned. And maybe we see our own God being pushed into the background. Who is our God? I think sometimes churches, and I'm not pointing the finger, I'm just asking the question. Sometimes churches even perhaps need to get back to remembering who God is. The Bible, of course, is the book that introduces us to God. It's an amazing book in that it assumes God. It doesn't set out to prove God. It assumes the existence of God. It then reveals God to us through its pages. It confirms God. And it concludes with God. See, the very first phrase in the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Ah, but hold on a moment. Where did God come from? Who made God? Somebody must have made him. And who was there before God? No, in the beginning, God. There was no beginning before God, because there's no beginning and no ending with God. God has always been and God is always going to be. But then by the time we get to the end of the book, we're then encouraged in the book of Revelation to worship God. To worship God, which is why you and I have come here this morning. So, can I invite you to come back with me to the book of Genesis to rediscover, perhaps, who is our God? Through Abraham, a man who was called the friend of God. and the Father of the nations. The first thing I'd like to bring out to you is that our God is the God who comes to us. Now stop and think about that. If God is the High Almighty, the Holy One, I would suggest that the first thing is that the Almighty comes to us. In the reading that Margaret read for us, it starts like this. The Lord said to Abraham. God comes to us when we often mistakenly perhaps talk about coming to God. And you hear people, friends perhaps, even deriding us by saying, oh, he's got religion. He's found God. But according to this sort of story and numerous other stories that you could use to bring this point out, it isn't we who come to God, but God who comes to us. Stop and think about it for a moment. God coming to you. Now, the incredible thing is that we don't know how God came to Abraham in this story. We'd have to sort of think about it. Was it a vision? Was it a prayer? Did God speak out loud? We don't know. But what we are told, the important thing is that God interacted with Abraham and he came to him. And there's so many other people down through Scripture that had the similar sort of experience. You take somebody like Jacob, just a few chapters further on in the book of Genesis. He was there, do you remember, running away from his family because of certain activities that had gone on. And he's out there in the wilderness at night, finds a pillow, puts it down, or at least a stone, puts it down, puts his head, goes to sleep, and has a dream of a ladder up to heaven. And you know the story as well as I do. But in the morning when he wakes up, he said, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. He says, the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. God coming to us. Do you remember Moses? Minding his own business when a bush started burning. And he turned around and said, whatever's going on? And out of the burning bush, God spoke. Coming to Moses. Do you remember Elijah coming down off of the mountain and then being told by Jezebel that she's going to kill him? And he goes into a fit of depression and he hides himself away. And in a cave, in his depression, God came to Elijah. Move on further into the Bible. Find Job in his confusion, a misunderstanding of what things were going on. God comes to him. And then when we get even to the New Testament, when God came to Paul, Paul didn't even know who was speaking to him. And he said, who are you? You see, Jesus says to every one of us, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And when I stop and think about that, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Why should the Almighty choose me? Reveal himself to me so that I could know him. What does this say about our God? As Paul wrote, we are what we are by the grace of God. Maybe you've got doubts about your God at the moment. Maybe you might even be saying, well, you don't really understand quite how it is with me, Philip. I don't find God coming. But God does come. Maybe not at my order. No, that would be totally wrong. But he does come to us at his order. How will I respond? How will I respond? The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household. How did he respond? and go to the land I will show you. The second thing I want to bring out about the picture of God today, and perhaps I'm giving you just the smallest cameo. A lot of the details of God and the characteristics of God are not going to be here. But I like to feel I'm giving you almost, as it were, a coat hanger to take away for you to stop and think, wow, if that's my God, then perhaps I need to find out just a little more about him. But secondly, our God is a God who walks with us. Leave your country, Abraham, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And it's the phrase, I will show you, that I've got a bit of a problem with. It's a sort of phrase that sticks in your mouth. Why hasn't he given a bit more information? And that's the problem I have with God. He only seems to give me half of the story, and I'm left to either try and swim or sink to discover what he's saying. And you could almost imagine Abraham, can't you? He gets this message, go to the land I will show you. Please, God, could you be just a little bit more explicit? Please, God, a map, postcode, sat nav, and there's nothing. There's nothing. Or as one of my daughters would say when we didn't respond to her, she would say, hello, is there anybody there? Have you ever approached God like that? God, don't you realize I'm trying to speak? God, don't you realize I'm trying to get an answer? Yes, I believe you spoke to me last week. You told me to do such and such, but you haven't told me how to do it. And that is often the way God seems to be. He vacates his responsibility. He gives just a little bit of the story, and then he expects us to get on with it. It's a bit like playing hide and seek with very small children in the park. You know, you go and hide behind a tree, and then you call them, and little sort of three-year-old legs come running to find you. But by the time they get to the tree that you were behind, you've already gone on a little bit further and you're hiding behind another tree and so on and so forth. And they try and catch up with you. Tell me, are you waiting for God to say a bit more? Are you as a church waiting for God to say a bit more? Somebody's given you a plot of land, so I assume you know where you're going to build the church. Do you know when God wants you to get on with it? And so often the issue is one of money, isn't it? I mean, perhaps it's having the courage to say, let's get the JCB and dig the foundations. I don't know you. I don't know your situation. But what I can say is that God is there, walking with us, giving us as much as the story as he wants us to have at any one time. So how do you respond when you've only got half the story? Well, if he's not going to speak, I'm not going to speak. If he's not going to say any more, then I'll wait until he speaks so he can get on with it himself. I don't know. Perhaps we do treat God a little like that sometimes. How does Abraham respond? How does Abraham respond? So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Well, he'd already come from the east. I suppose he thought that God wasn't sending him back where he had come. So I suppose it was a case of go west, young man. And so he did. Abraham, of course, is mentioned in that amazing chapter of saints who had faith in the book of Hebrews. We read there, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. But he went because God had spoken. He went because he knew God would come with him. Paul, a bit later on in the New Testament, speaking to Athenians who had erected a tomb, a statue to an unknown God, said this: the God who made the world, who made the entire human race, he doesn't play hide and seek with us. He's not remote. He's not near. We live and move in him. We can't get away from him. That's the Message version. Let me give it to you again. The God who made the world, the Almighty, who made the entire human race, he doesn't play hide and seek with you. He doesn't play hide and seek with me. He's not remote out there, but he's near. And we live and we move in him. We can't get away from him. Isn't that a lovely way of translating scripture? You can't get away from God. Yeah, when times are difficult, and I feel because I'm standing up here, I believe everything I say. It's hard work saying it sometimes because, yeah, there have been those times where I thought, this just isn't on. It's not working out. But when times are difficult, when you're confused, when you've got real doubts, when you're perhaps wondering why it is you're not as near to God as you used to be, remember, he doesn't play hide and seek with us like I can with my 3-year-old granddaughter, but he invites us to trust him. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. My last point out of this little story is our God is the God who is true to his word. People aren't true to their word today. They say the most amazing things, don't they? Whether it's politicians or stars or footballers or whatever. And I'm just thankful I'm not, you know, well known enough to go on the television and to be challenged at question time when somebody's got a record of every word that I've ever spoken. Ah, but in 1965, Philip, didn't you say so-and-so? Yes, if it was the case, then perhaps my word wouldn't always be true. But the word of God to us is always true. Our God is true to his word. Verse 2, he says to Abraham, well, let's just put it into context. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's house, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I will make you into a great nation. The story is happening 4,000 years ago, give or take a bit. I don't know exactly. But what we're beginning to see is that God has got a plan. And you see, sadly, we tend to see this book in the form of 66 books. What I tell children sometimes in assemblies, it's not one book, it's like a library. There's 66 books here. But if you like, if it's in sequence, the first book leads to the second book. And the second book to the third book. And the fourth book, you can start to look back to book one and say, ah, I can see what's happening. And by the time you get through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, you begin to see, because we have got so much more knowledge than poor old Abraham had. And we can begin to see that God has got a plan. And when we isolate little bits of scripture and say this, and take it out of its context of the whole book, we get left behind with perhaps what God is saying. God's true to his word from page one to how many pages it is when you get to the end. I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you. And as Abraham travels and confronts different issues, God is always confirming his promise to him. So if you turn over to the next chapter, in chapter 13, it's reiterated again. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring. But Abraham's beginning to question and to doubt, and with no apparent child or heir, God still confirms his promise of a great nation via Abraham. So in chapter 15, he says this to Abraham, look up at the heavens and count the stars, and then adds, if you can, so shall your offspring be. And as time moves on, Abraham is now old. God again confirms his covenant and promises a son in Genesis chapter 17. And it goes all the way through the book of Genesis and the other books of the law. And you can follow the same plan of action of God through the book of the Judges, through the books of the Kings, through the books of the prophets, until we get to the New Testament, where Jesus on one occasion suggested things about Abraham that questioned him in the light of the Jews that he was speaking to. He said to the Jews, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. But the story doesn't finish in the Gospels, because it moves on into the Acts of the Apostles and into the letters. Because we find Peter preaching after Christ has ascended, after Pentecost, telling the crowd, you are heirs of the covenant made with your fathers. That's Abraham. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And then still later, Peter realizes through a dream that the all peoples aren't only the Jews, but they're the Gentiles and the black people and the yellow people and all the other sort of people that the world is made up of. And when we get right to the end, right into the book of Revelation, John's vision, we read this. I looked, he said, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they cried out, salvation belongs to our God, because your God and my God is true to his word. And I can only go back about 4,000 years. Because that's what God has chosen to reveal to me. Our God, your God, my God, is true to his word. So our God is a God who comes to us. Stop and think, why should the Almighty come to me? Our God is a God who walks with us. Even as the psalmist said, through the shadow of the valley of death. And I'm pleased about that one. And our God is true to his word. What he says, he will do. That's what I said in the passage that I read to you right at the beginning of the service, or almost at the beginning, out of Isaiah 46. Let me just remind you, I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. That's our God. That's our God. Fortunately, it's not him. But I know this God. I struggle with him, but I'm learning from him. And I trust that God will bless you today as he promised to bless Abraham. And this God who comes to us in no better place than to the communion table. Because we come to this table now at his invitation, not at ours.